Mark 7 and verse 1. And if you wanted a parallel passage, that is the same incident, and it may give you a few more details, you would look in Matthew 15, verses 1 through 20. But these both deal with the same subject matter. Verse 1. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, unwashing hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashing hands? I am absolutely sure that they were not expecting the answer that Jesus gave them. He answered and said unto them, Well hath Isaiah, prophesied unto you, hypocrites. As it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men. And as the washing of pots and of cups, and many other such things ye do, such like things ye do. And he said unto them, Full well, ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. Verse 13, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. I want to preach tonight a message entitled, Fault Finders. Now that's the characteristic, the nature of the Pharisees. The true nature of the scribes and the Pharisees is revealed in this passage before us. The Pharisees thought, and many thought them to be, an elite group of Jewish religionists. And to the people of Israel, they were men of religious standing. They supposedly were very precise in keeping the traditions of the Jewish religion. Now, interestingly enough, and I don't have time to go into this, you don't read anywhere in the Old Testament of a Pharisee or of a Sadducee. These two groups, which really they were opposing factions, conservative versus liberals, if you will, in the religious sense, they formed during the 400 silent years. That's when they really came between Malachi and Matthew. In that period is when they developed their kind of religious system and what they emphasized. Now, the scribes who also came were supposed to be the biblical scholars of their day. They were the ones who were responsible to take the scripture, the Hebrew, and write it and do it very carefully. They were supposed to be students, and their belief system, but both of these groups of people had developed into self-righteous, pompous, religious hypocrites. Their belief system and their practices received one of the most stinging rebukes in all the Bible from the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, if you were trying to converse with the Lord, would you think for a minute that the Jesus that most people portray out in the religious world today, would you ever envision Him saying something directly to these people who were hypocrites? But that's what the Lord did. He was fearless. Our Lord was fearless in exposing error and heresy. Now, one of the major characteristics of these self-righteous scribes and Pharisees was that they were fault finders. They seemed to hone in on and focus on what they perceived to be the fault of others. Now here, they're picking on the Lord's disciples. But really, by extension, when they called them, when they said, your disciples, what they were really doing was finding fault with the Lord Jesus and with His teaching. We're talking about they were finding fault with the one, the only person ever to be able to say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. He's the only one who could ever honestly say about God His Father, I always do those things which please Him. He was perfect. He had no guile. He had no deceit. He was impeccable. Our Lord was incapable of sin. But these are how fault finders are. They evidently thought they could even find fault in the one whose title is the Just One, the Holy One of Israel, the Righteous Branch. They were critical. They were mean-spirited. And this type of fault-finding, critical, mean-spirited attitude should have no place whatsoever among the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, just as a way of setting the setting of our text, just prior to this encounter with the scribes and Pharisees, Jesus had done something really miraculous. He had fed 5,000 men along with women and children. And He did it miraculously with a few loaves of bread and a few fishes. All He did was gather that, had the people sit down, and He blessed the food. And God multiplied it. Now, what would you have thought if you were one of those 5,000 sitting there that day? This is extraordinary. This is miraculous. In fact, in John chapter 6, people started following Him just because they wanted more fish and bread. But they saw the miracles that He had done. Now, what was happening was Jesus was gaining more influence. He was gaining more popularity. I mean, a guy comes along, feeds 5,000 people. Hey, there's going to be some scuttlebutt, some talk about somebody with this ability. And you know, the scribes and the Pharisees, they did not want the Lord to have influence. The fame and power of Christ had spread, and people were being miraculously fed and healed. Some were being saved. And He was speaking with great authority. And His teaching was so contrary to what the people were hearing from the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Well, as religious leaders, if they were real, if they were genuine, wouldn't you think they'd say, hey, these are all the signs that accompany the Messiah. He's the one all of us had better gravitate to, check out, and really pay attention to. If their religion was true, if it was honorable, if it was honest, wouldn't you think they would say, behold. Behold this prophet. Behold this man of God. No. They didn't do that. They didn't unite in praise and admiration for the Lord Jesus. Rather, they united against His ministry among the people. They were jealous. They were envious of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were very critical of His ministry. They had come from Jerusalem to find fault with the Lord Jesus Christ and His followers. I'll tell you what, that's a serious charge against these religious leaders. They came to find fault with the Lord's disciples and the Lord. So I want to look now at what I consider to be some of the marks of a fault finder. And I think you see it when we read our text. The first thing is, fault finders are always looking for faults. They're always looking for mistakes, for flaws in other people. The Pharisees and the scribes, they weren't practicing Psalm 139. They weren't praying, "Search me, O God, and try me, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." No, their gaze was upon other people. They were not examining themselves at all, but they thought it was their duty to examine other people. They were looking at the lives of others for flaws to be critical. I don't think that they gave any recommendation. All they did was charge them with doing something they thought was wrong. They didn't say, "Well, here's what we recommend. Here's what we think is right." No, instead, all they did was find fault. We should never be that way. It really implies that they were very self-righteous. They thought they were right. They were more concerned. Now, here's another thing about a fault finder. They were more concerned about how things looked on the outside. They were concerned with outward shows, outward aspects of religion, rather than inward purity and spirituality. Their focus was upon the outward washing of hands rather than the inward cleansing of the heart. They were going around checking, "Hey, you got dirt on your hands? You going to eat with hands like that?" Oh, man. They were the hand police of their day. You know, they were going around checking whether or not people were eating with unwashed hands. Here's another thing about a fault finder. You can mark them down. They're always consistently looking at something you do outwardly to pick on. But here's another thing that they do. They set their own standards and convictions arbitrarily. And they expect everyone else to cross every T and dot every I just like them. And if they don't do it, they're going to jump all over you. No room whatsoever for any kind of liberty, any kind of personal conviction or preference. I mean, let's get right down to it. Why would somebody start fussing over whether or not people have appropriately washed their hands before they eat? You know, now, don't get me wrong. I believe in good hygiene. I obey my wife nearly every day when she says, "Did you wash your hands?" Yes, I did. She's doing it for our welfare. They were doing it just to pick. I mean, it's one thing for your wife or a parent to tell their children to wash their hands, and entirely different. How would you feel if you walked in church every Sunday morning and I'm at the door and I say, "Hey, before you come in here, let me see your hands. Are you going to come partake of worship with unwashed hands? What's wrong with you, Brandon? What would you think of a preacher that did that? You wouldn't keep a preacher like that, would you? No. Thank God for it. Another thing, fault finders are more concerned about censuring and criticizing people than they are helping them. All they wanted to do was raise a ruckus, find a flaw, highlight what they considered to be a fault with the ministry of the Lord and His teaching. It's kind of like this. Have your kids ever done something wrong? And the grandparents say, "What are you teaching those kids?" You ever had that happen? Oh, I guess nobody else has. But that's kind of like this was, you know. They're your fault. What are you teaching them? They're not washing their hands properly. They're always criticizing rather than helping. Another thing about fault finders, they're combative and argumentative. I think these people were looking for a fight. They wanted to expose something that they thought was a weakness in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Something they thought was a flaw in His ministry. They had no idea who they were dealing with. But these fault finders, they hunt down people to fight and quarrel with. Rather than focusing on the good and the agreeable, they look for things in people that they can find fault. Now, wouldn't you think after feeding 5,000, you would think that they would come up and say, "Wow, that was amazing. Can you tell us a little bit more about how you did that? How God has blessed your life? And are you really looking out for other people? I mean, what's your motive?" No, they weren't concerned about anything about like that. Fault finders are so hung up on the little things of religion that they neglect the big things. In this instance, they were talking about traditions of their fathers. Now, some traditions are good. Paul the Apostle in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15 talks, he commended the Thessalonians for observing traditions that were true, that were honorable. But these were arbitrary traditions of men. And you know what they had done? Look at verse 13. "Making the word of God of none effect through your tradition which ye have delivered, and many such things like ye do ye." They were exalting their traditions over the truth of the Word of God. You know what? That, in essence, is what Catholicism is all about. I mean, their whole religion is built on a number of traditions that have... you can't find anything in the Bible about baptizing babies. The word sacrament is never used. You don't find anybody praying over rosary beads. "Hail Mary, full of grace, swing those beads all over the place." None of that in the Bible. You don't find that in the Bible. You don't find anywhere in the Bible where it says that religious leaders are to be celibate, which most of them, I think a great number of them, do other things to relieve their sexual tension that are perverted. And they've been found out through the years. The point is, Roman Catholicism,
Many Protestant religions exalt traditions that have been handed down, that are practiced in their religion. They exalt those things over the Word of God. We teach that there's only one way of salvation. That it's in a person. And particularly in His work. His perfect life, His sacrificial death, His burial, and His resurrection from the dead. We declare that that's the way to be saved. Through the power of the crucified, buried, and risen Christ. Every false religion attacks that simple message. They'll say, well, it's not enough. You have to add to it. There has to be, well, you've got to be baptized. You've got to keep this commandment. You've got to do that. That's always the mark of fault finders. They pick against the truth. Now, look at the message of the Lord Jesus. Those scribes and Pharisees were bold enough to try to criticize the disciples of Jesus. So Jesus reveals and condemns their religious hypocrisy. This is one of the most stinging rebukes found in the Word of God. And notice what the Lord does. He answers their question with a declaration of Scripture. He quotes Isaiah the prophet, and he applies the truth that Isaiah was bringing out to this very group of people. The Lord always used the truth. See, they were trying to go on tradition. They were trying to build their rebuke, their criticism on tradition. Jesus rebuked them with the Word of God. Everything we believe, we better believe it because it's in God's Word. Because it's His truth. He answered verse 6 and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Wow, they were paying lip service, but they had no heart for God. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. You know what? When you follow the commands, the teachings, the traditions of men, and you exalt that over the Word of God, your worship is vain. It's empty. It's not worth a nickel in the sight of God. I'm convinced that a lot of modern day, quote unquote, Christianity is described right here. I fear that most churches are so concerned with nickels and noses that that's all they, how to get them in, how to appease them and keep them there so the money keeps rolling in and everything is funded and no truth is preached. Just pop psychology and pablum. Social justice. Self-esteem. I tell you, we need preachers who preach the Word of the living God. That's what Jesus was doing here. By quoting Isaiah. And notice, His focus is not on the outward. It's on the inward. It's what's going on inside. In your mind. In your heart. Your affections. Your desires. He plainly calls them hypocrites. People who were putting on a religious show. Hypocrisy is when our outward actions don't match up with our inward attitudes. Outwardly, the scribes and Pharisees appeared to be defending orthodoxy,
when in reality the attitudes of their heart was one, their attitude was one of hatred, malice, jealousy, envy, criticism. They had no heart for God or His people. Jesus rebuked them for saying they loved God with their mouth when in reality their heart was far from the Lord. You know, the Bible talks about in the last days that there are going to be people who profess that they know God, but their hearts are far from Him. They said they were worshiping God when in reality they were not. They were really worshiping their own ideas, their own traditions. And He condemned their worship as vain, empty, and worthless because they exalted the opinions of men over the true Word of God. They held tenaciously to their traditions that they rejected over the true message of the Word. Get this. The Word Himself was speaking directly to them. The Word of God, Jesus Christ. And they rejected it. And they rejected Him. Jesus then explains the true nature of moral defilement. He tells them that it comes from within. Notice verse 18. The disciples asked Him, and He saith unto them, "Are ye so without understanding also?" He's implying that the scribes and Pharisees had no understanding of true spirituality and the nature of sin. And the disciples didn't understand it either. He said, "Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. And He said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." God is more concerned about what's going on inside of you than how clean your hands are, than your outward shows of religion. He's more concerned about your desire to worship, to apply His Word, to believe the truth, to walk in that truth, to be a blessing and a help to others. Now, notice something else. Jesus was fearless. He showed them exactly where they were wrong with the Word of God. He rebuked them and exposed them. Now, let me give a few points of application. First of all, may God help us not to have a critical, fault-finding attitude in our practice of Christianity. Now, I'm just going to tell you this, something very practical. God disapproves of that when you're always focusing on others. But I'm going to tell you something else. People don't like it either. I mean, if you're always picking and trying to find something wrong, people aren't going to like you. And it's just not a good way to live, practically. Number two, biblical convictions and doctrines are definitely worth fighting for, but definitely not the traditions of men. Not mere personal preferences that you may have. When we must stand for what is right, do it with all your might, but speak the truth in love, rather than having this attitude like the Pharisees and the scribes. Number three, if our worship is not from a heart that is cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, if our hearts are not made clean by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, if we don't worship in spirit and in truth, our worship is in vain. It is empty, it's worthless, it's unacceptable to God, and it is hypocritical. Number four, let us learn to guard against something that all of us have a tendency towards: hypocrisy. We find it so easy to gloss over our faults, our failures, our sins. To gloss over those. But oh, we can point them out in somebody else. You know, I'm so perfect, but look at him. Look at her. That's a horrible attitude to have. Number five, God is more concerned with our attitudes, our motives, and the inward affections of our heart than He is on the outward performance of religious things. I love come to church, but I want to come with the right attitude. Like Psalm 122, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go up to the house of the Lord. I want to do it with a glad heart, with good motives. Listen to what 1 Samuel 16 says. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Let's remember that. Now, that can be taken two ways. Men do look on the outward appearance. People are looking at you. You ought to display a Christian attitude in your deportment, in the way you conduct yourself, the way you act, the way you dress, the way you talk, everything. People ought to know that you belong to the Lord. Because men look at the outward appearance. But on the other hand, you ought to be doing it because you love the Lord. Because your heart's been made right. And you have a heart for God. You have a desire to please Him. You want to honor Him. That's true heart devotion, when your life is dedicated to Him. Don't be a fault finder. Let's all stand.
I bet it searched me, O God. Anybody want to